If you will keep your Bibles in the book of Philippians, our text today is Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. Throughout the book of Philippians, the overwhelming theme is joy. It's joy. The joy of the gospel, the joy that comes from resting in salvation and promise, and the promises of God. The joy of Christ, of sharing in the power of his resurrection by God's grace. Paul commands and exhorts the Philippians to rejoice. He repeats the command multiple times throughout the book. He insists on it. Christ has saved you. If you have placed your faith in Christ, if you trust him for your salvation, then he has saved you. He has changed you. You are no longer dead in your trespasses. You've been rescued, saved, and you've been changed and made into a new creature. The joy that Paul exhorts the Philippians to have, it's not a joy that was supposed to be based on happy circumstances. And we know that the opposite is true. Paul wrote this letter from prison. He knew that the Philippians were facing worries and trials, but he wanted the Philippians to have a joy, to take hold of a joy that belonged to them in the gospel, a joy that transcended circumstances. And that's his charge to us throughout the book of Philippians, to have joy in every circumstance because Christ has made you his own. He holds you in his hands. You are precious and cared for in his hands, whatever your circumstances might be. He's in control. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid of what might happen to you because Christ has made you his own. You belong to him. You belong to him. And you're safe in his hands. And not only safe, but Christ has purchased for you salvation, which we see in Philippians described as a prize. It's a prize, and that prize is a goal that we press on and strive for. It's a sure and certain future, a day when you will be with him, when you will be made perfect as Christ is perfect. So throughout his letter, Paul exhorts the Philippians to remember that, to remember, and to keep their eyes on that prize that lies in front of them, that Christ has purchased for them, and to rejoice. The problem, of course, is that that is not always easy for us to do. Why? Because we are sinners. And our sinful flesh is prone to wander. It's prone to be distracted. Prone to forget. To get caught up in fleshly things. And instead of keeping our eyes on that one goal of Christ-likeness, instead of continually rejoicing in every circumstance because of the salvation that we have in Christ, we become anxious. We worry and we fret over things that we can't control. We do. We ought to know that God is in control of those things, whatever that might be. But we fret over the things that we can't control, and we have conflict. Even with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have this conflict and divisions with brothers and sisters. Their names are in the book of life. They labor side by side with us in the gospel, and yet we can't seem to agree. And that's what has happened in the Philippian church. And that's the context for the words that Paul gives us here. He speaks directly to Euodia and Syntyche, two true companions. He describes them as true companions who have labored side by side in the gospel. He knows, he's confident that their names are in the book of life. So how can it be that they have this conflict that they can't agree? But they have. They've fallen into conflict. Whatever the source of their conflict, they've been caught up in their discontentment, their dissatisfaction with each other. This passage is a warning against that way of thinking. It's an acknowledgement that, tragically, even Christians will struggle with this, that when you're saved, you have been transformed, and yet you will still struggle with this. With anxiety in circumstances, and with conflict even with other believers. But Paul is warning us, he's entreating us, begging us in the strongest possible terms not to think that way. He's entreating us to have joy. And he's giving us a truly, really a wonderful promise that if you follow after his example, keeping your mind on the things of Christ, then what will happen? It teaches that the God of peace will be with you. And you will have his peace that surpasses understanding. So looking at this passage, we'll see that the command, the exhortation, is to keep our minds on the things of Christ. And of course, that's echoing things that Paul has written throughout this book of Philippians. Press on towards the goal. That goal being Christ and his likeness, his righteousness. But here he's saying, when you are pursuing that goal of being like Christ, when you're focused on the prize, then you're not caught up in the anxieties and the conflicts of the world and of the flesh. You should be thinking about what? What's true, just, honorable, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. That is your mindset. You're thinking about those things. And so here Paul is offering us a mindset that is the answer. He's offering us that mindset as the alternative and the cure to the worldly way of thinking that leads you into an anxious mindset and that leads you into conflict with other believers. So we'll look at what it means to have this mindset. We'll look at the principle that our minds should be on what is good and righteous and true. And we'll see how this mindset changes our thinking in these two areas, the areas of contentment in your circumstances, so that you don't have an anxiousness in your circumstances, and also in how it allows us to have genuine fellowship and allows us to resolve conflict with our brothers and sisters. We can have peace with each other, peace in our circumstances and peace with others. Let's read the passage through Philippians 4, 2 through 9. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice! Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now first, let's look at the principle. We see this principle most clearly and comprehensively expressed in verse 8. Paul says, think about what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And remember in context that this is continuing what Paul has been saying throughout his letter to the Philippians. It's part of what it means to press on towards the goal. Your mind, when your eyes are fixed on that goal of Christ and his righteousness, your mind is on the things of God. That's your mindset. Ultimately, your mind is on what glorifies God. Your mind is on what glorifies God. You're thinking about the truth, about who God is, about the salvation that Christ has purchased for you. That's what you're thinking about. You're thinking about the beauty of God's character and the magnificence of his sovereignty and everything that that means and implies for you, knowing his majesty, his goodness, knowing he's in control, knowing that if you believe in him, then he has saved you and made you his own. Now, why do we have to be reminded about that? Why do we have to be reminded to think about that? Well, of course, it's because we're sinners. But in our sinful nature, we're not inclined to think that way. We're not inclined automatically to think about every reason we have to be happy and joyful. That's not what we're inclined to do. It's just not. We're far more inclined to think about every excuse that we have to be discontent. Instead of being thankful, instead of counting every blessing that we've been given, it's far easier for us to count grievances and disappointments. If you doubt this for a second, think about what sells newspapers. Think about what makes the big headlines. Or worse, think about what gets likes and shares and goes viral on social media. It's not what's good and righteous and true. It's not. The most powerful currency when it comes to grabbing a hold of the attention of fallen man is outrage. It's outrage. It's anger. There's something in us, something in our fallen and sinful flesh that is drawn to that like moths to a flame. And I might add that it has a similar effect on our soul as that flame has on that moth. It is it's destructive, but we're drawn to it. Discontentment usually comes down to one of two things, and it's pretty simple. Either you wanted something that didn't happen, or something happened that you didn't want. Now, it could be big, it could be small, it could be unique, or it could be common. But it's really, it's usually that simple. When your attitude comes down to your circumstances, you're happy when things go your way, maybe. And when they don't, you respond with anger, resentment, discontentment. And make no mistake, that is sin. It's a fleshly response, and it's a sinful attitude. Please don't convince yourself that it's not. That is a sinful way of thinking, a fleshly mindset that by God's grace, we should all be battling against. The spiritual, that's the fleshly response. The spiritual response to things that don't go your way or being treated in a way that you don't like. The spiritual response is one that knows that whatever your circumstance might be, God is sovereign, God is faithful, He's good, and He is in control. In the gospel, knowing the price that Christ has paid for your salvation, knowing that your Savior holds you in His hands, and whatever your own desires for yourself, God has a plan and intentions for you that are far better, far better. The spiritual mindset is grounded in thankfulness to the God who has saved you, in trust that He knows what you need, and He will see to it that those needs are met, and belief in the ultimate value of humble obedience to Him. So the flesh, whenever your circumstances are not what you would want them to be, the flesh rages. It answers in anger, it answers in anxiousness, and it answers in fear. But the Spirit that has been given to you in Christ by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit can have joy in every circumstance, a joy that transcends your circumstances. Where the flesh answers with anxiety, the Spirit asks, God, how can I seek You? How can I glorify Your name in this, even in this? Instead of fixating on all the things that I don't like, instead of fixating and obsessing over every excuse I have not to be content in my circumstances, in the Spirit, I can say, God, my circumstances, they're Yours to control. So whatever my situation might be, God, how can I serve You? How can I honor You? Whatever is righteous, whatever is true, whatever is just, let me think on those things. And when you think in this way, Paul gives us this promise. This is the promise. If you think in that way, Paul says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Think in this way. Keep your mind on these things, and you'll have a peace that passes understanding. Why does it pass understanding? Because from a worldly perspective, there is no way that you can be content in this. No way. But when you think in this way, when your mind is fixed on Christ, His promise to you is that you will have a peace that is impossible. A peace that passes understanding. Let's look first how this affects our response to our circumstances in general. And then we'll consider how the same mindset is what allows and makes possible a resolution to the problem that began the passage, the conflict between believers. The case of the Philippians, a conflict between Euodia and Syntyche. But of course, it's something that plays out in our own lives far more than we would likely care to admit. The Lord is at hand, Paul writes, so do not be anxious about anything. Let your reasonableness be known to all. Often when you're most anxious about your circumstances is when you are the most brilliant and rational. Often when you are most anxious is when you are least reasonable in your thinking. And that's especially the case when you think about things from an eternal perspective, recognizing the sovereignty of God, that he has a plan for you that's good. If you really believe that, it doesn't make your anxious thoughts look better. It makes them look all the more unreasonable. And you know that this is true. I know this is true. You know that this is true. If you've ever been in the middle of an argument, maybe a little family tiff, or worse, if you think that you're by yourself and nobody's around and you're just complaining out loud and whining to yourself, when you think that you're alone, and suddenly you realize that somebody's walked in on you, or they've heard you. You know how embarrassing that is, and it's rightly so. It should be embarrassing because chances are what you were saying, what you were doing, whether it's that argument that you were having or your private complaints, chances are it was completely unreasonable. And deep down you know it. And you know that if somebody else sees what you were doing or heard what you were saying, you know you're not exactly covering yourself in glory. And it's not only limited to what happens in private. When you're feeling anxious and you can't think of anything to be thankful for, you can probably be thankful that there's no camera rolling. There's something though, about having our conduct seen and known. That moment when you realize that somebody's just walked in or that they've been watching you the whole time, it snaps you out of it, wakes you up, and you realize that you were not being reasonable. Paul reminds us of something that perhaps should be a startling truth. Your thoughts, your conduct, they are seen and they are known. They are seen and they are known. The Lord is at hand. Think about Jonah from the passage that Alan read. Think about him whining and raging. It's hot! I might as well be dead. Do you do well, says God, to have this anger? The Lord is at hand. Nothing is outside of his sight. That he's at hand. He knows exactly what's happening. And realize that. Act like God is watching because he is. You wouldn't be acting like this if your neighbor was in the room, let alone God himself. But that's exactly the case. Nothing is outside of his sight. And that should keep us accountable, but more than that, it should also remind us and point us to the truth, a truth that gives us comfort. Yes, God is here. The Lord is at hand, and the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. That's the Lord that is at hand. That's the God who is present even now. The God who has secured your salvation. and promised good to you. So there was something you wanted and it didn't happen. Or there was something that happened and it wasn't what you wanted. The very God who has promised to keep and care for you is present with you even now. And he's sovereign over your circumstances. So what do you do with that? You keep whining and complaining and wallowing in hopelessness? I hope not. I hope not. Paul gives us the answer. He gives us the answer here in this passage in Philippians. With all those circumstances that hurt you. All those things that happened that you didn't want. All those things that you hoped for and they didn't happen. What do? You pray and you trust. The things that you're worried about, your fears, your sorrows, your discomforts, disappointments, in everything, Paul says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's what you do. You lay them at the feet of the God who loves you. There's nothing wrong with having wishes and desires. Nothing. But remember that your future is in God's hands. Bring your requests to God and trust Him. Trust that whatever comes to pass, it's for your good. It seems to me that a hymn of the unreasonable heart might be, "Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I guess I'll go eat worms." The hymn of the faithful heart is different. The hymn of the faithful heart recognizes that, oh, we have all kinds of sorrows. And we have all kinds of mourning. It's a sinful world and it's full of tragedy. But the hymn of the faithful heart sings, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And that's what Paul directs the Philippians to do. This is the principle. You have these fears. You have these things that have happened to you that it's not what you wanted. Not what you would have chosen for yourself. Or you have these things that you're hoping for so earnestly, so deeply. And they might not happen. Paul says, take those things to the Lord. Make your request be made known. Trusting that He will bring about what you truly need and what is truly good for you. And then what's left? When you lay all those things at the foot of the cross, what's left? It's joy and it's peace. All that's left for me is to seek righteousness. What's left for me, having this wonderful God who has allowed me to place my cares, place my burdens on His shoulders. What's left for me, for my mindset, it's whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. All that's left for me is to say, God, You are taking care of all of this. Thank You, God. Now, how can I glorify Your name? Now, as to Euodia and Syntyche, I don't know exactly what started the conflict between them in the Philippian church, but it's probably safe to assume one of two things. Either somebody did or said something that someone else didn't like, or somebody failed to do or say something that someone else wanted. In other words, conflict, like discontentment, it usually comes from one of two places. Either you wanted something that didn't happen, or something happened that you didn't want. And when it comes to circumstances that are beyond your control, a few things are more unpredictable and beyond your control than other people. In the verses that follow the passage that we've read today, Paul tells the Philippians, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Ultimately, the same source of contentment and joy in the Lord that Paul has been teaching the Philippians throughout this letter, it's exactly what will allow Euodia and Syntyche to resolve their conflict and obey Paul's entreaty to agree in the Lord. In other words, the same thing that allows you to have peace and contentment in every circumstance is what allows you to have peace in relationships. In every circumstance, whatever your burdens or your griefs, whether they come from people or health or events, take it to the Lord in prayer. Make your requests known to God in a thankful heart, entrusting the outcome to the Lord. If I'm dealing with a difficult coworker, bad weather, a lost wedding ring, dogs barking in the middle of the night, whatever the circumstance might be, I can prayerfully entrust them and entrust the outcome to God. I remember a young man, I was in high school, and I had a friend that would he seemed to wanted to be a Christian. He was a relatively new convert, and he was constantly struggling with sin, and he would come to me and he'd seek my advice and then go out and completely ignore it and go back to his sin. And I found it so hard to continue to love him. I did. I found it hard to continue to care for him, because I was frustrated that he wasn't doing what I knew he needed to do. He wasn't listening. He wasn't doing what I wanted him to do. And so instead of thinking, God, how can I most glorify you in this relationship? I was just frustrated and disappointed and discontent. But Paul says that whatever this may be, whatever this dispute may be, whatever your circumstances might be, God is sovereign over the outcome. For you set your mind on what is true and righteous and good. That is what's for you. And when you do that, he will give you peace and he will give you joy. When I have done these things that according to the instruction that we have in these verses, when I have laid down my burdens at the cross, giving up all of those circumstances that are beyond my control, even other people, when I've given that all up to God, the God who is in control, then what's left? What's left for me? I might not be able to change the weather. I can't stop the neighbor's dogs from barking in the middle of the night. I remember when I was small child, my dad actually lost his wedding ring and went right down the drain. Fell off his finger when he was washing his hands and went down the drain. And he tore apart that entire sink, taking apart every piece to try to find it. He never did find his wedding ring. He couldn't control that. And there are many things that we cannot control. Euodia can't control what Syntyche is going to do. Whatever happens, though, I know that the Lord is at hand and he has promised good to me. So what does that leave for me? And here's the answer. What that leaves for me is to set my mind on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. That is what's left. That's what's left. God's in control of the outcome. I trust him. What's left for me is thankfulness, prayer, obedience, and to fix my mind on Christ. That's what's left. Instead of thinking about what might happen that I don't want, I can lay it at the foot of the cross. Instead of thinking about what I want that might not happen, or that didn't happen, I can take it to the Lord. My burdens and fears I can place in his hands, and what's left for me is to seek God and his glory, to seek righteousness. Instead of reacting to my helplessness in the face of unmet hopes or expectations with anxiousness, anger, despair, whatever happens, I can entrust all of those things to God, and my attitude changes completely. My heart becomes, God, whatever happens, God, how can I glorify you in this situation that you have brought about for my good? How can I honor you? How can I show my thankfulness for all that you have done, even if it's what I would not have chosen for myself? Thank you, God, that you, who created the world, who has ordained all things according to your will, thank you, God, that your plan is far better than anything that I would have had for myself. How, God, can I show my thankfulness? How, God, can I glorify you? Notice how when you think in this way, it's not about you anymore. God takes center stage. You are diminished. He is increased. Instead of looking to what you can get out of a situation or out of a relationship, instead of looking to what you stand to lose if things don't go your way, you begin to think first and above all of Christ and of his righteousness and the prize that he has purchased and set before you. And this is the promise. When God is at the center, when you set your mind on Christ and his righteousness instead of your own interests, and you entrust everything to him, he will give you peace. A peace that passes understanding. A peace that is impossible in the eyes of the world. A genuine peace that will give you contentment and joy in every circumstance and allow your relationships to flourish, because you're no longer looking at what you can get out of a person. You are looking at how you can honor God. This is my charge to you. Trust in the Lord. Bring your needs, bring your desires, bring your fears to Him in prayer with thankfulness, knowing that the Lord will provide everything that you need, knowing that His plans for you are not just good, they are good, they're perfect. Take joy in His providence and set your minds on the things of Christ. Do this, and He will accomplish a miracle. He will be with you and give you this peace that transcends circumstance and surpasses understanding. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the miracle of salvation, for your wonderful faithfulness to make us new, that we are no longer those people that we once were, that you have made us into your servants. Lord, I pray that you would that we would bring our cares, our fears to you, that we would place them at the foot of the cross, and that you would strip away our anxieties, our resentment towards our circumstances, towards one another, and that instead we would seek Christ above all. That you, God, would be at center stage in our minds, that our minds would be set on that which is good and righteous and true. And in so doing, Lord, we pray that you would give us, be with us and give us that peace that surpasses understanding, a joy in every circumstance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.